Let us pray. Father God, all the people in the whole wide world need the light, the insight, the wisdom of your truth. Amen. Speak it to us today, we pray. Amen. Amen. First of all, I'd like to read Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 6. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the first time that I really paid attention to the fact that in verses 5 and 6, so early in the Bible, we read that God is a God who can grieve and who can have pain in his heart. Does the text really mean to say that? That the God we worship can hurt, can feel pain and sorrow and anguish? Well, that's what the text says. God saw the awful mess that he had made of what he intended to be a beautiful earth, a wonderful creation, where we could all live with peace and joy and justice would prevail and everything would be just absolutely wonderful. But God saw that that was not the case. He saw that the wickedness and the corruption of human beings was everywhere all the time. So notice the progression in the book Genesis. Chapter 1, a beautiful creation. Chapter 3, the devil shows up and nearly undoes the good that God had intended. And the punishment is terrible. Men and women would have a hard life, but the devil would not survive the evil he intended to perpetrate. In chapter 4, the first murder, the first boy of whom we read, Cain, murders the second boy of whom we read in Scripture, Abel, and murders him. And that's awful. But God says, and don't you try to get even with Cain. That's my job. Cain became a fugitive and a wanderer. That's the punishment. But he's also still under the protection of God. Chapter 6. Men took women, it says. Not before first going on their knees and asking and saying, I have a ring for you. They just took them, is what the text says. And it's very clear that this is one of the things that upset God very much. Something men need to learn, and you need to learn it when you're young. You don't take women. You don't do that. Women are your equals, not your property. You don't take them. Amen. The Bible says that already 3,000 years ago, that for a man to take a woman makes God mighty angry. If it broke God's heart to see the affairs as they had become at that time, what would it take for me to say, well, God doesn't grieve anymore? There's so much going on that we hear about and that God certainly knows completely. And I believe that God grieves to this very day. It's a lot that humans do and that happens to the earth that cannot make God very happy. Our grandson Tyler is a poet. He describes in a lighthearted, kind of funny way, but also seriously, our present reality this way. You know what's going on around us between Russia and Ukraine. So his poem is called Nuclear Chicken. Who's the chicken? The eagle? The bear? The nightingale? You back down first. No, you. No, I insist. Ever closer winter draws as children play chicken with their toys of mass destruction. Who has the bomb? We do. We are the bomb. The bear craves meat. The eagle seeks freedom. The nightingale cries, fearing what is to come. Is it too like us human beings to speak of God as grieving, as experiencing sorrow? Now, the Greek philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, you may have heard those names, would have said, of course God does not grieve. That's way beyond God. Gods are beyond grief. The big word they use for that God is apathetic. Pathetic means to suffer. The A in front of it means not. God does not suffer. And especially if gods are male, they don't suffer. Because men don't suffer either. And if they do, they'll never let you know. That's stoicism. We don't teach that to young men so much anymore, I don't think. But that's what I learned. As a boy, if I hurt and would cry, oh, my dad would get so mad at me. And have you experienced that as well? I hope not, because it's not good. But the one thing that makes God beyond all gods is in this text, the characteristics of God that are so very human: love, compassion, sorrow. That makes sense to me because in Genesis 1, God says, I am making human beings in my image and likeness, which means that if you want to know what God is like, study what that means to be human, because that's modeled after God. So the things that we experience, to some extent, we may attribute to God, although far beyond us, but not totally alien from who we are. So God sees good things and he enjoys it. God rests, and we do too. God loves, and so do we. God makes beautiful things, and so do we. God has all kinds of feelings, and so do we. In this relational awareness, we see God. He makes us for himself. But if we're fundamentally different, we can't be in a relationship. As a human being, we can't be really in any relationship with a rock. There has to be a similarity for there to be relationship. What happens to us, that happens to God. Just as what happens to your spouse or your friend or your child also happens to you. You cannot have sickness in your family without it being involving the whole family. If your spouse is not well, you're not going to be a happy camper either. So it shouldn't really have startled me to read of God's sorrow and grief. It's all over the Bible once you notice it and pay attention to it. Famous text, John 11:27. Jesus wept. There's a beautiful song about that. Christ wept when grief was raw. And that's something that grief can do. It can be raw. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing to have God as your protector. Love has many functions. If we lose something that is not very important to us, the chances are we will not grieve for it. You might lose a pencil or something and, oh well, get another one, right? Doesn't matter. At best, we might say a non-Christian word and get on with it. But if we lose something that is supremely important to us, we might grieve a long time. The psychologist will tell us that if you have a very, very serious loss, don't be surprised if you'll be really muddling around in that for at least a year and often longer. If we lose something that's really important to us, we grieve deeply. We might see no way out. And what people do then is to lash out. That's almost a bit like what we see God doing when he says, I'm going to kill everybody. All the animals, everything I've made, I'm going to kill it all. That feels a bit to me like lashing out. And then he says, oh no, I better have a new start here. So Noah finds favor in the eyes of God. God gets him going again. So here we notice that one of the ways in which the Bible is utterly realistic about life is often not much hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this is a personal thing for me that bugs me a little bit, and that is that churches so seldom sing songs of lament. And I'd like to have you give some thought to that, because I have had lots of times in my life when I didn't really want to praise the Lord. I just wanted to lament what had gone wrong. Lament. So Genesis 3 and 4 are stories that sin has consequences. Women suffering from childbirth. Men working with the sweat of their brow, early morning to late at night. Cain kills his brother, and in a way he no longer belongs. He becomes a fugitive and a vagabond who doesn't know where home is anymore. Genesis 6, I'm going to kill all the people. On second thought, I'm going to try again. Now that's a really important notion. I'm going to start again. Because what we see behind the weeping and the grief, God is always the Redeemer. Just as if you have a very serious grief issue in your life, you've got to find a way forward. You mustn't allow yourself to be stuck in it for year after year, or maybe an entire life. You've got to find redemption. You've got to find a way forward. That can be hard. And yet God loves this world over which he so laments in Genesis 6 that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we see that when we suffer a painful loss, the question eventually becomes, instead of lashing out and giving up and just whatever, what now? What are we going to do now? We can't do like Job, sit year after year in the dump and scratching his itches with a broken pot. Can't do that. It's just awful. Because then life becomes a joyless, grumpy mess. We have to find a way forward. And God finds a way forward for his people lots of times. So here God starts with Noah. But there are lots of passages in the Bible where God says, this isn't working, folks. Got to try something different. Take, for example, the book Judges. How often don't the wheels fall off in the book Judges? And then God says, well, I better send another prophet to straighten this mess out. It happens in books Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, over and again. This king is no good. Let me try to find a better king. And why do they want kings anyhow? Those kings are no good, most of them. Forget it. And then you have the story that in the end, God is going to make everything new, a new heaven and a new earth, a kingdom of righteousness and justice, forgiveness and grace. There has to be a new beginning. If not, if there is no new beginning that is truly new, then sin and the devil have won the victory over God's beautiful creation. And that would be really horrible. All of us will certainly need new beginnings at times. I cannot imagine anybody who says, I've never had the need for any new beginning. I'm just wonderful the way things are. So what would such a beginning look like? Genesis 6 talks about that awful corruption. It is God's overwhelming concern. Suffering matters to God, but suffering is a symptom, and its cause is sin. So the new beginning requires ongoing confession of sin. It requires from us a rededication to being followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a rededication to a life that seeks to be with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that seeks God's love and our love for God, seeks those. So the new beginning, what seems to me, is with a new heart, searching our hearts. Where does your heart or mine really require a thoroughgoing house cleaning to make room for the new? We may need to observe our words and our actions, because through them we know what is in our hearts. For this reason, the Bible often prays, like the psalmist, to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Jesus makes that point too in the famous conversation with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, and Jesus still says, and you must be born again. And the religious leader doesn't understand. He doesn't know what that means. A clue to where we might need a new start might be those parts of our own behavior that we don't like. Are there parts of who you are and how you behave that you don't like? Think about it. Some parts of who you are and what you do that you wish you say, that you said to yourself, I wish I had the strength not to do that anymore. I don't like it. And boom, there you're back in the same pattern again. Maybe you wish it would be easier for you to be truthful at all costs in all situations. Someone would like nothing more than to receive the power of freedom from addictions. How do we speak about people of different religions, different backgrounds, different colors, different ethnic perspectives? Do we need to examine how we speak about them and to them? Most likely. So whatever you wish for a better you, God would love to begin again with you. He never gives up on a person. There's no such thing as saying, God, I'm beyond help. God's response of that is, no, you're not beyond help, because I will be with you. I am your God. I will not give up on you. God gave his one and only Son to die on the cross and to live again for each of us. every day. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
And I'm going to get my little book out. I wrote a little prayer. I think I took it with me. Yeah, I did. I wrote it just before going to church. I said, I'm going to write myself a prayer in conclusion to this. So shall we pray? Glorious Creator, we read about the grief you experience over the state of the world. We rejoice to learn that you did not abandon us to our guilt and misery, but gave us a new beginning in Jesus, the Anointed One. With trust and confidence in what Jesus accomplished, we eagerly look forward to the day when we will be made perfect and holy in the completed kingdom through the same Jesus, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Amen.